We're completing our series entitled Out of the Shadows tonight, this weekend. And over the last 4 weeks, we've been studying some of the places where we see the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, in the First Covenant. Amen. We've seen these past few weeks that He is the eternal, majestic Son of God, who is and who was and always will be Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And so we finish up this series by taking communion together this weekend. You've seen the little cup on your seat there. I hope you didn't sit on it. Amen. So let's get a couple of things, some foundational things established in our hearts tonight before we continue. Number one, I know there's many of you in our congregation here, in all of our campuses, that come from the same type of background that I come from, coming from a Roman Catholic background. Communion, biblically speaking, is extremely different to what we took part in as a Roman Catholic. Okay, I just want to make it clear, okay? It is a very different thing. Okay, the communion that you and I partake of is a communion of memorializing, of remembering all that Jesus did. Now, if you're familiar with Catholic doctrine kind of teaches that we're sacrificing Jesus every time you come together. That is not true. I'm sorry to be the one to break the news to you. It is not true. We do not sacrifice the Lord Jesus Christ every time we come together. We remember all that He accomplished for us on the cross. Amen. The Bible tells us very clearly in the book of Hebrews that by one sacrifice for all, that He perfected those of us that have put our faith in Jesus Christ. He's perfected those who are being sanctified. And that's you and that's me. Amen. The other thing I want to clarify, especially if you come from that same background, there is nowhere in the Bible that tells us that we're to deny communion from anybody who's been divorced. And I know that's been an issue in certain individuals' lives in the past, okay? There's no place in the scriptures that tell us that a person that's been divorced cannot take communion. You are welcome. If you've been divorced, you are welcome to take communion with us. Just look at it this way. If communion is the grace of God, and we know it is, and not, we know that that's actual Catholic doctrine, that communion is a saving grace. That's according to Catholic doctrine, okay? And I'm not bashing. How many of you know I'm not bashing Catholicism here? I'm just trying to explain some things because I don't want anybody coming here and taking communion or not taking communion because of something that you were taught that is erroneous. Amen? So somebody's got to straighten it out. Might as well be us. It might as well be tonight. Okay? Communion is considered the grace of God. Okay? So if we're saved by grace, then how can we withhold grace? Are you getting this? Okay? Now, there are some things in the scriptures that advise that an individual should step back from taking communion, but that's more unforgiveness or not discerning the Lord's body as the Apostle Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll talk about that possibly tonight, or we'll talk about it in the future. Okay, but I just want to make it clear, because I know sometimes you can sense the hesitancy, especially those of you that may be newcomers to our church. You may not know where you stand as far as communion goes. You are welcome to take communion with us.
Amen.
Amen. Do not let divorce is not something that stops you from taking communion. Okay? I've seen people get saved taking communion. Because when you come to the understanding of what Jesus has accomplished for us, and then you in your heart decide, I believe this with all my heart. I declare my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that He is the Son of God. I believe that He died on the cross for my sins. I believe that God raised Him from the dead. Therefore, I'm making Him my Lord, my Savior now.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So let's talk about this, all right? Luke chapter 22, verse 19. I'm going to read to you from the New Living Translation. It's a little bit easier to understand here. He took some bread, talking about Jesus, and gave thanks to God for it. Then He broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in what?
Remembrance.
Do this in what?
Remembrance.
Right. We're not sacrificing Him. We're remembering Him. Amen?
Amen?
So the bread always represents His body. Remember that He referred to Himself as the bread of life. He equated Himself with the manna, which came down from heaven in the wilderness. And the cup always represents His blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. Amen?
Amen?
In the church age, we hold sacred the Lord's commandment to do this in remembrance of the sacrifice on the cross. It is not something that should be treated frivolously. It's not something that should be handled lightly. What we partake of tonight is an extremely important thing, command from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amen? Let's remember that we do this in remembrance of what Jesus has sacrificed. We memorialize his once and for all sacrifice in communion. Now, let's talk about the roots of communion, of what we call communion. Some people may have been raised calling this the Eucharist. Some people may have been raised up calling this the Lord's Supper. Whatever you're familiar with is fine. It's all describing the same thing. This memorial of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking of the bread, taking of the cup, doing it in remembrance of him. Amen? Okay, so in the Old Testament, we have the roots of communion in the form of the Passover celebration, which just concluded just a short time ago, which includes bread and wine, pointing to the flesh and the blood of the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Amen?
Amen.
You ready to get into some scripture here?
Yes.
Okay, good. Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. We're going to read from verse 3 down to verse 7, and then let's talk about all this. This instruction that God gave to Moses to give to the people of Israel. Amen? Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, now watch, it's very important here. Remember this, that the Holy Spirit does not mince words, and he doesn't just put filler. Every word that the Holy Spirit, through whoever the vessel was that recorded this, every word has meaning.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
How about you guys in the back? Amen?
Amen?
Okay, good. I'm going to make sure you're not falling asleep back there. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, which is the month literally right now on the Jewish calendar, every man shall take for himself a lamb. Say, a lamb.
A lamb.
Okay. According to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Next verse. And let the household, if the household is too small for the lamb, and we got some practical instruction here, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Next verse. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year. Now, this is going to be interesting here as we get into this. You may take it, that lamb, or that, from the sheep or from the goats. From the sheep or from the goats. Just hold on to that, okay? Next verse. Now, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole, watch this, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at what?
Twilight.
Next verse. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. So the blood is going to cover that household. You got that? Can you get that picture? Now, I know that some of you, you've heard this taught, and you know where we're going with this, but just for the sake of the people that maybe are not aware of this yet, because we have so many new people that God has been bringing into the church, and we thank God that not only New Beginnings is experiencing growth like this, but that the kingdom of God in general is experiencing growth. Amen? Because we belong to a kingdom. You're not getting it. We're not just a small little family here. We're the New Beginnings people. We belong to the kingdom of God. We are interested in the kingdom of God expanding. Amen? Are you listening? Good, good. All right, so let's see Jesus in this picture. Verse 5, he is the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. The instructions were for the people to take a lamb. One person got it. The instructions were from Moses to the people, take a lamb. But then one day, Jesus is walking down the road, and John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of this world. Are you getting this?
Yes.
Amen. He's the final fulfillment. He could be taken, that lamb could be taken from the sheep or the goats. Has to be without blemish, perfect, sinless male lamb. You getting this?
Yes.
Can be taken from the sheep or from the goats. Now watch this now. Sheep is always symbolic of God's people, Israel. Amen?
Amen?
Goats are always symbolic of the Gentile or the non-Jewish nations. Are you getting this? Okay? God knew what he was doing when he told Moses, they could take it from either the sheep or from the goats. Okay? According to the lineage of King David, the family that Jesus' physical body descended from, through Mary, one of Jesus' messianic titles is the Son of David. You getting this? David's great-grandmother was Ruth, who married Boaz. David's great-grandfather was from, David's great-grandmother was from Moab. She was not a Jew. She was from a Gentile nation located in modern-day Jordan, okay? So basically, Jesus had at least one non-Jewish ancestor in his natural lineage. Are you getting this? And he could be taken from the sheep and from the goats. So we have that here. We have that fulfillment here. Verse 6, take the lamb on the 10th day, keep it till the 14th day. That's a time of inspection. Now, it's not by coincidence. There's no coincidence whatsoever. Because if you realize this, that during the days between the triumphant entry into Jerusalem and the Last Supper, that Jesus was continuously examined, inspected by the Jewish leaders to see if they could find something to accuse him with. Yet even Pilate, a Gentile, non-believer, said, I find no fault in this man. Amen. You seeing this? For that entire week, you follow it chronological order. We call it Palm Sunday, triumphant entry. You look and see what happened the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and you see Jesus at the temple, constantly being debated with, constantly trying to be tricked, constantly trying to set him up. What are they doing? They're examining the lamb to see, is there a spot? Is there a blemish? Is there something we can trip him up on? And yet, no blemish, no spot, nothing wrong. Amen?
Amen?
Do you see this, or is it just me? Okay. We see that at the Last Supper, Jesus is teaching. And what's he spending the most time about when he's teaching? He's teaching about two different things, two things that are of major importance. And if there were a major importance to him, enough to teach the disciples at the Last Supper, then there should be a major importance to us. And if you study John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and the beginning of chapter 17, you will find that Jesus predominantly teaches this, love and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Love and the Holy Spirit. Okay? Why? He knows he's going to the cross the next day. They have no clue. The disciples don't have any idea what's going on. To them, it's just another Seder. It's another Passover. Okay? It would be like to us. It would be another Thanksgiving holiday. We're coming together. Everybody's going to have the same conversations around the table. We're going to eat. We're going to complain the same thing about the turkey that we did last year. It's just another holiday. But to Jesus, he knows. He has got to deposit these two things in the hearts of his disciples, and he emphasizes. He doesn't talk about what the weather's going to be like. He doesn't talk about how the Yankees are doing. What does he talk about? He talks about the two most important things that they were going to need to continue his ministry. Love and what? The Holy Spirit. Almost all the teaching we have about the Holy Spirit from the mouth of Jesus took place at the Last Supper. Are you listening?
Yes.
This is important. You got to study those chapters. If you want to know about love from Jesus' lips, not from some humanistic philosophy, from the lips of Jesus, you want to know about love, then you're going to have to read those chapters in the Gospel of John. You want to really know accurately about the Holy Spirit. Now, that's major importance. Major importance. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross, was buried, rose again from the dead, stayed on the earth another 40 days. At the end of the 40 days, what happened? He ascended into heaven. He's not here on the earth anymore. Not physically. You listening to me?
Yes.
Who's here on the earth? We have to know him. If we don't know the Holy Spirit, even though we're born again, we're saved, we're going to heaven, we're going to live a life that's all over the place. We're not going to have direction. We're not going to step into our purpose. We're not going to have clarity in the things in the Word of God. Are you listening? It's extremely important that we know the Holy Spirit of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, verse 6, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. This, biblically speaking, is the time period between 3 p.m. and sunset. While Jesus was dying on the cross, the priests were slaughtering the lambs for Passover in the temple, not far from where he was. You can't make this stuff up. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel. Well, if you take blood and you put it on the doorposts and then you put it on the lintel of the door, what do you have before your eyes?
Cross.
Come on, say it loud.
Cross.
The cross. He's always been there. He's always been there. That's why Paul would say later on, he is our Passover. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the house, on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. The cross redeemed us from the power of spiritual death. Do we understand that? I know this is like, oh, Pastor, how many times are we going to talk about communion? We have to talk about this because this is the most important thing. Without Jesus dying on the cross, you and I, without him shedding his blood, we have no redemption. Without the resurrection, we have no, there's no salvation. Are you listening to me? Well, you can't have a resurrection if you don't have a crucifixion. Do we understand what a commitment that the Lord Jesus Christ made to us? I don't know that we grasp it. I really don't know that we grasp it. It's almost like anything else. You don't know what somebody else is going through until you go through it. And so it's hard for us to wrap our heads around this. What was it like for him to know he's got the power to sidestep this whole thing? But his love for us would not permit him to sidestep this whole thing. Do we understand also, in chronological order, look at what happened just a couple of weeks before the crucifixion. How many remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus goes up on this mountain. A few of his disciples are with him. But something happened at some point on that mountain. They were no longer on earth. They literally got translated to heaven. How do we know that? Because two individuals show up to speak to Jesus. Who are they? Moses and Elijah. Well, Moses and Elijah are not on earth. They're in heaven. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
And so it's impossible that Jesus spoke with Moses and Elijah in heaven, on earth. Why? Because it's against the law of Moses. You're not supposed to speak to the dead. Are you listening to me? So we know at some point as they went up on this mountain, because it tells us that his countenance changed, his clothing even changed, and all of a sudden, bam, they stepped into this other realm. They stepped into the realm of heaven. But do you understand the significance? He was there already without going to the cross. He was there already. He could have stayed there. What did he do? When everything is done, what's he do? Comes right back down the mountain. And it says at that point, he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. He could have stayed there. But if he stayed there, he would have doomed every single one of us. Now, we're seeing Jesus, right? We're seeing the cross. But I want you to see something even more, I believe, striking and impacting, is found in the cooking instructions. Okay, we're talking about Passover, right?
Yeah.
What's the main entree?
Lamb.
Okay, so let's look at the cooking instructions. Let's go to verse 8. Then they shall eat at night. They shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire. Roasted in fire. Not boiled. Roasted. Now we'll go into that, okay? Roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs that shall eat it. Next verse. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire. And look at this, look at this, look at this. Its head with its legs and its entrails. I want you to remember that because we're going to talk about that. Is there another verse after that? You shall not, verse 10, you shall not let none of it, you shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. There's a lot here. Let's go through it step by step, okay? What's our purpose? We're seeing Jesus in the Passover. Amen? Roasting in fire is symbolic of God's judgment, which Jesus took upon himself. He took the judgment of God. The judgment that you and I should have had to take, he took it upon himself. Fire is always symbolic of the judgment of God. It's also symbolic of the Holy Ghost. Amen?
Amen.
But think about it. I know this isn't in our notes. I don't know if you want to put it in there for yourself. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 4. You don't have to go there. You don't have to go there. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 4 talks about a time when God would purge the filth of the daughters of Zion, talking about Jerusalem, with the spirit of burning and purging. Fire is symbolic of judgment, of cleansing, of purifying. Amen?
Yes.
Notice the specific instructions. It has to be roasted in fire. This Jesus has got to endure the judgment of God, or else we're doomed. You listening?
Yes.
Unleavened bread. Leavening is always symbolic of sin. Yeast is always symbolic of sin, which spreads very easy. And what does yeast do? Puffs up, puffs up, puffs up. No sin, no pride, no arrogance. Amen?
Amen.
Its head and its entrails. You've got to cook this thing entirely. And the common way to observe this command without spoiling the meat was to remove the entrails, which is the intestines and the organs from inside the lamb. Now, let me remind you here. How many have ever done this big mistake on Thanksgiving? You know where I'm going, right? You forget to clean out the turkey. You forget to take out the neck. You forget to take out that little bag with all the giblets, which is a nice way of saying organs, okay? You forget to remove that, and it's cooking, and about 2 hours in, you start going, what is that smell? Has anybody ever had the misfortune to do that? Nobody wants to admit it. Well, here's the issue. How do you cook this lamb entirely without spoiling it? Because inside the intestines is a bunch of undesirable stuff in any animal, or any human being for that matter. How do you cook this thing without spoiling this meat? And so when we do the research, we find out, and I actually found some pictures, but couldn't find a picture of it entirely. What you do is, now, mind you, this entire lamb has got to go through the fire. You can't remove its head. So what do? You split this thing open. You pry it open. And you put a wooden frame on the inside, which would be a shape of what? And now you spread this thing out over the fire. Okay, that's good, but what about the intestines? They would take the intestines and the organs and wrap them around the head of the lamb. What do you have in front of you? Jesus. Jesus. Got a perfect picture of Jesus, the Lamb of God, on the cross. He's been there all the time. You listening?
Yeah.
He's been there all the time. We see now why Paul declared Jesus our Passover lamb. He's in the present, in the Passover to this day, and he's in communion in the church. Communion is way more than a ritual. It's a memorial service, and watch this now, releases the same power that was released at the cross over 2,000 years ago. Communion is powerful.
Amen.
When you understand all that it represents, when you apply your faith in taking communion, there's a power that's released. There's an anointing. There's a power of the Holy Spirit that is released. I've seen healings in my own life taking communion. I've seen other people receive healing during taking communion. The issues resolved. Reconciliation in families. All because of communion. Why? Because it's the great exchange. It's where Jesus descended into the depths of sin so that we could ascend to the heights of righteousness. There's no separating the cross from communion. There's no separating Jesus from the Passover. Cross is a place that Jesus took upon himself our sin, our shame, our judgment, so that we could take his place, his blessing, his eternal life. Amen?
Amen.
2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, one of the most important verses of Scripture in the New Testament. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Are you getting this?
Yes.
It's not just about the little cup of juice or the little wafer. It's literally about the Lamb of God. The cross is the place where Jesus became the curse for us so that we could experience the blessings of God. Without the cross, there'd be no fulfillment to the covenant that God made with Abraham and that God made with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amen.
Amen.
Listen to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith.
Amen.
What's the fulfillment of the promise? Well, it's the blessings of Abraham, Pastor. The blessings of Abraham. I want the blessings of Abraham. Good, good. So meantime, we concentrate on the natural, material blessings of Abraham, and that's wonderful, and that's good. But all this time, we may have missed out on the ultimate promise, ultimate fulfillment of that promise that he made to Abraham, the ultimate blessing of Abraham. What is that? The blessed promised Holy Spirit that we receive how? Through faith. Just like you receive salvation through faith, you receive the Holy Spirit through faith. Pastor, are you saying that when I got born again, I didn't get the Holy Spirit? No, I'm not saying that at all. But Jesus made it very clear. There's an experience that brings us salvation. And once we receive salvation, then we have a second experience that's available to those who have received salvation.
Amen.
And that is not only the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, but the fire of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Come on.
Upon us.
Okay? That is the distinguishing mark of the true disciple of Christ. Okay? You notice in the Great Commission, he didn't say go make believers. He said make what?
Disciples
of all nations. A believer is content to just receive salvation and knowing that when they die, they're going to go to heaven. A disciple says, thank you, I know I'm going to heaven. What can I do for you while I'm here?
Yes.
Are you getting this?
Yes.
And Jesus made it very clear. Listen to me. If there's one thing I am determined to root out, it's this false teaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This false teaching that some of you may have been influenced by, that was good, that was for the original disciples, but once the last apostles died, that was the end of it. It's too bad nobody told God that was the end of it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for us to be witnesses of Jesus Christ here on the earth. It is a supernatural, you receive it supernaturally by faith, just like you receive supernatural salvation by faith. Well, it doesn't make any sense. Neither does salvation. We receive it by faith. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
A person that's a believer in Jesus Christ but has never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're walking around through life incomplete. I don't know how else to say it. I'm sorry if it hurts your feelings. I'm sorry if it's stepping on knocking over your sacred cows, but it is the truth. Are you listening to me? We dishonor the cross. We dishonor Jesus' sacrifice. He died on the cross to make the path clear for us to receive the Holy Ghost. Amen. So what good is it? We come together, we take communion, we thank God for the cross, thank God for the cross, thank God for the cross, thank God for the cross. But even Jesus himself said, after he rose from the dead, he told his disciples, don't move from here until you receive the promise of my Father. And he said, it's going to come not many days from now. Are you listening?
Yes.
Get the whole package. Jesus died for you and I to have the whole thing. Don't go just halfway. Amen?
Amen.
Can I get somebody that knows what I'm talking about to say amen?
Amen?
You need the Holy Ghost. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, salvation prepares us for heaven, but the baptism of the Holy Ghost prepares you for earth. Can't walk around this earth without the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, Pastor, I just believe just in love, just God is love. God is love, but he's also power. I'll say it again. God is love, but he's also power. Amen. You need both. You need both. Thank God for the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
I'm not just saying that. I'm not just saying that. Dear God Almighty, I know from personal experience, none of this would have been possible. None of this would have been possible. None of this would have been possible if it was not for the power of the Holy Spirit upon our lives, upon our leadership, upon those. It would not be possible. Let me tell you why. This would have killed us already. And that's not, this is something that nobody takes into consideration, okay? Bible teaches us, okay? I know I'm totally off the notes here, because Pastor Mike's got to teach this tomorrow, and he's like, oh my God, where am I going over here? But listen to me. There's a scripture in the Old Testament. Not by might. Come on. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Well, Pastor, I believe that some people get the gift, some other people don't get the gift, and after all, you know, I'm already saved, so I got all the Holy Ghost I'm going to get. It's not by
might,
and it's not by
power,
but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You're not going to be able to accomplish the things in life that God has set for you by your might and by your power. You can only go so far. The weight of what God calls an individual to will kill you if you try to do it in your own strength. It is impossible. It is impossible. Without the power, that supernatural, that's why Jesus, you think Jesus knew what he was talking about? Because most of the church, a lot of people in church act like Jesus knew what he was talking about. If Jesus knew what he was talking about, then we should put some significance on the fact that he said to them, okay, you're born again, you're saved, but don't go outside this room. Don't leave this place. And there's some people that God should lock up when they get born again. He said to them, do not leave. Now, he already told them what they're supposed to do. Go make disciples of all nations. How are they going to do that without the power of the Holy Spirit on their lives? Yeah, you got people today, and I'm not being critical. I'm not just pointing stuff out. You got people today. Anybody could start a church. All they need is about $100,000, somebody backing them with $100,000, and a good media team. There's no need for anointing anymore because you could dress everything up. You make things happen. But dear God Almighty, if you're not called to that, you better stay home because the weight of this stuff will kill a person without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The weight of you stepping into what God has for you doesn't necessarily have to be five-fold ministry. Doesn't necessarily have to be full-time ministry. Whatever career that God has called you to, if you don't tap into his power, his presence, if you're not dependent on the Holy Ghost, if you're not spending time praying in the Spirit, which it tells us in Jude, we build ourselves up praying in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Holy Ghost. Should have been here last night. We had a ton of people in here last night praying for this country. Who was here last night? Praying for this nation. You know how we prayed most of the time? Well, we're not praying not by might, not by power, but by what? His Spirit. I know that we last night praying in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, probably 45 minutes straight, okay? I know that we prayed things out that would have scared us to pray in English. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he who prays in unknown tongue prays unto God, not unto man. Howbeit in the Spirit, he prays divine mysteries. Greek mysterion. What is it? Things that are hidden, things that are covered, things that need to be revealed. You can't do that in English. When you're just praying out of your own mind, man, I'm spending time over here tonight. I know somebody needs to hear this. Okay, when you're spinning your wheels, constantly praying, oh God bless them. Oh God, how many times are you going to pray, oh God bless somebody? If you're going to pray for me, I pray that you pray for me in the Spirit. Because God knows exactly what needs to be prayed out. You want to pray for your life, oh God, show me the path of my life. Oh God, show me. How many times can you say that? But when you pray in the Spirit, what are you doing? I remember Marty Blackwell, who came here years ago and did a prayer meeting. If you don't know who he is, go look him up on YouTube. Amazing teacher of God, of the Word of God. You remember when Marty was here years ago? Okay, he said this, he taught this. We called a special Sunday night prayer meeting just for him to teach on prayer. And this is what he said. Praying in the Spirit lays the track for your future. That's why, when you wonder when somebody's life gets shipwrecked?
Yeah.
You wonder when somebody's right? Yeah, what do we say? But, oh, so-and-so went off the rails. Why? Because nobody was spending time praying in the Spirit. Nobody is spending time praying in the Spirit. When your life, when you feel like you've gotten to that place where it's like, well, I feel like I'm going off a cliff. You know why? You stopped praying in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, Pastor, I haven't received that gift yet. Press in and receive it. Amen. Press in and receive it. Well, you know, it's as the Spirit wills. Yes, but he's willing. Amen. He's willing. And that gift is for all. Not just for some, it's for all. Don't hide behind that thing. Well, you know, some people have this gift, some people. No. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the entrance into the gifts of the Spirit, everybody can receive that. Amen. Now, I agree with you that some people operate in certain type of gifts and some people operate in others. And then some people operate in certain type of gifts certain times in their life. And then may operate in sometimes some other type of gift. You listen to me? There's some people that could slip into that gifts of healings, working of miracles, all this stuff. It depends on the season of life that you're in and how God desires to use you and who God's put in front of your path. How did I get over on this? We're talking about communion. I pray tonight when we receive communion, a whole bunch of people, when they put that wafer in their mouth, Sheda kabasoto maki besheka. Yes, I could coach it. Not impossible. Not impossible. Not impossible. Why? The church needs to operate. Dear God, if the church doesn't operate in power now, this world is lost completely. They don't need us to be tidy little, cute little Christians. Love you, brother. Mwah. Love you, sister. Mwah. Stop it. Tap into the power of God. Stop this. What good is you? The person could be dying in front of you, but because they got a big smile on your mouth and because you haven't developed a relationship with the Holy Ghost so that your heart is your soul, you're sensitive to that. The person could be dying in front of you and you want to give them a. We need to walk in the, but Jesus died for us to walk in this power. And it's not so that we would be glorified. It's so that we would be useful, that we would be effective in lifting up our brothers and sisters or reaching out to the lost. Dear God, Power, power. I am so grateful that I got born again, that the Lord put me in a church where I got born again, where this stuff was not just taught. We saw it happen all the time. It was the Word, the Spirit of God. I naturally thought. I didn't know there were Christians that weren't baptized in the Holy Ghost. When I got saved, the first couple of years I got saved, I thought everybody, every church was like the church I was in. You got born again, you got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and you got baptized in water. I thought, hey, this is normal. Then when I started running across people, said, oh, you one of them tongue talkers? I'm like, why, you're not? What do you mean? What do you mean you're not? Oh, well, we're this denomination or that denomination. The other. I said, oh, well, you got to get saved. Oh, no, we're saved. Well, I don't, what do you mean you're saved, huh? You didn't get baptized in the Holy Ghost? And they were all like they came from Ephesus. We didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost. You say, why is he spending so much time on this? Oh, dear God, do you understand this urgency of the Spirit right now? Do you understand the danger that this nation is in right now? And let me tell you something. This nation is the most stable one in the world. And when we're in trouble, what is the rest of the world like? Don't you understand? Have you gotten yourself into a place of such selfishness and self-centeredness that you don't care? Well, I'm going to heaven. Well, good for you. What about everybody else that doesn't know him yet? What are we doing? We're fooling around playing games. Power. This is a power source, a power source. When we come together, it should be a source of power. Man, I keep coming back to this same thing. Keep coming back to the same thing. The church has forgotten the reason God created us to begin with. Well, it's to have fellowship. It's to love my brother. Stop it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Are we recording this? I'm sorry, 26. You ready?
Yes.
Ready. Say, turn to somebody and say, we're going to discover the purpose of our being. Ready? You ready? Don't. Just listen. Just receive. And I pray that this revelation hits you like a ton of bricks. All right? Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Now say it together with me. 1, 2, 3, nice and loud. Let them have dominion. Dominion. You were created for dominion. What is dominion? Lordship. Mastery. Supervision. You were created to be an administrator of the kingdom of God. Amen. That's why from this point forward, from verse 26 forward, what you see through the entire scriptures is stewardship, stewardship, stewardship. It is required that a man be a good steward. The faithfulness, the rewards that you and I can expect to receive in heaven or not expect to receive in heaven are going to be based on this. Did you walk in dominion on the earth? Did you carry yourself as a representative? Did you honor the sacrifice of my son who died on the cross so that he could say before he ascended to heaven, all authority has been given unto me. You go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. You go, therefore, and lay hands on the sick. You go, therefore, and cast out devils. You go, therefore, and speak in new tongues. And while you're on your way, walking in dominion, if a snake bites you, shake it off. If you drink anything deadly, I'll take care of you. Why? Because you're walking in the dominion that I created you for. Stop. Now, here's the key. We can only do this in humility. understanding that it doesn't come from us. It comes from him. It comes from his power in us and on us. You getting this? That is the reason we were created. That is the purpose of your existence. You're to be an administrator of the resources on this earth, but watch this now. He gave authority to us to use his name. Is anybody getting this tonight?
Yes.
That means that we have authority and are supposed to take dominion, not just in the natural, over the fish, over the birds, over this, over that, the cattle, over the resources of the earth. But we're supposed to, well, watch this now, because when this happened, sin wasn't on the earth yet. That this is the greater tragedy of the fall. That means that Adam had the ability to take dominion, not just in the realm of the natural, but that dominion extended into the realm of the spirit, and he could have taken authority over that serpent, and the serpent would have had to keep its mouth shut. But he didn't walk in his dominion. And when man does not walk in dominion, everybody around him suffers. Are you listening to me? Take hold of this. Why? The devil's having a ball right now. Because the majority of the church wants, I'm just waiting for Jesus to come. What? Did you forget what he said? Did you forget? Occupy until our return. Do you know occupy is a military term? Occupy. We are the occupying army here behind enemy lines, enforcing the kit. Thank you for that. Thank you. Somebody's getting it. We're the occupying force here. We're here to do the mop-up work. Jesus, yeah, he defeated the devil, but somebody's got to come behind and mop up everything. We're the mop-up. Turn to somebody and say, we're the mop-up crew. When are we going to start acting like it? We sit there, what a shame. You see what's happening on the college campus. It's happening because we're not standing up and using our authority in the name of Jesus. And I pray in Jesus' name, and I like to pray vicious prayers. Vicious prayers. Father, in the name of Jesus, may all the finances of those that are backing this completely collapse and dry up. Why? Because there's only one thing that some people listen to. You got to hit them in the pocket. Nobody's talking about the thousands that are getting baptized in the Christian colleges. Why do you think this broke out in the 120 campuses across the United States and Europe occupied by the devil? Why? Because of the hundreds of the others that are occupied by the Spirit of God. In Tennessee, a couple of days ago, they baptized 1,000 college students. Oh, nobody's talking about that. You see the Palestinian flags all over the place. Rip them down. If that gets you mad, get mad. I was listening to somebody today, and it brought my attention to something that I had forgotten about. It's something that I picked up like October the 9th, October the 10th. I was listening to a news report. Do you know what the operation on October the 7th in Israel was called? Operation Flood El-Aqsa. Do you know where El-Aqsa is? El-Aqsa is the Temple Mount. What? The Temple Mount is miles and miles away from where that attack took place. What does it tell us? That's what they were really after. That's what they were really after. You listening to me? These are the times that we're living in. These are the times that we're living in. What are you going to do about it? You're going to sit back and, oh my God, take authority over it. Amen. Take authority. You got to hit it, you got to cut the head off. You take authority. The devil himself is behind all this stuff, but unfortunately he's got people, human beings, who have yielded to him. Do you think that Hitler could have got away with in World War II if he wasn't yielded to an enemy, to the devil? One man could not accomplish all that. One man couldn't come up with all those ideas. You're talking about demonic entities behind the scenes. And guess what's in operation right now? Demonic entities behind this. But listen, watch this now. A demon cannot manifest unless a person allows him to. Just like the Holy Ghost can't manifest unless a person allows him to. Same spiritual principles. You listening to me? So when you have a world and you got a government and you got a nation where the people are very willing to yield to the spirit of the enemy, you're going to have problems. And it's up to us to pray. It's up to us to pray. You ready? Put one hand up to the Lord. Say this with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the authority that you've given to us. You delegated to us the power of the name, the power of the blood, and the power of the word. So as your representatives here on earth, we take authority right now in the name of Jesus. Violence stop. Finances collapse. Spirit of murder. Violence. We bind you in the name of Jesus. And we release the Spirit of God to move over this nation, to flood this nation, and bring revival, bring salvations, deliverance, healings, in the name of Jesus, the gifts of the Spirit in full manifestation, that whatever is needed to bring relief to mankind is dispensed in Jesus' name. We receive this by faith in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You ready to take communion? We could not pray the way we just prayed if he didn't go to the cross. We couldn't pray the way we just prayed if he didn't shed his blood. Are you listening to me? This isn't about a bunch of hype. This is about taking hold of the urgency of the Holy Ghost right now. Amen? Amen. Take hold of that communion cup. Just peel off that top film there. Glory to God. I messed up the whole schedule tonight. I'm sorry. Worship team's back there waiting to do their song. And I'm up here preaching my guts out. Okay. Take hold of that wafer. You see this thing here? This is symbolic of the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, born in the house of bread, Bethlehem. Amen? Father, we thank you for this bread and all that it represents, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you endured on our behalf. We're so grateful, Lord. Father, there's never going to be enough words in all of eternity to express our gratitude that Jesus, that you went to the cross on our behalf. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love and your commitment towards us, Lord. And thank you, by the wounds that you received, we are healed. We thank you. You receive our gratitude tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Go right ahead. Take the foil off the top of that cup. Now, you've heard me say this before. I'll say it again until I take my last breath. What we hold in our hand represents the most powerful thing in the entire universe, in the realm of the natural and in the realm of the spirit. The blood of the Lamb of God, perfect, spotless, without blemish, Lamb of God, whose blood purchased us, the blood that defeated Satan, the blood that brought us back into relationship with our Father in heaven, you're holding in your hand right now. Father, we thank you for your blessing upon this cup, Lord God. We know that without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sin, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that you didn't just give us the bread, but you gave us the cup also, Lord. You shed your blood for us, Jesus. And Father, you received the blood on that altar in heaven as payment for our sins, therefore redeeming us from a life of destruction and from eternity separated from you, Father. We're forever grateful, Lord God. So we receive this with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Kat promised me one day we'll go back to doing matzah again. I miss that. Years ago, we used to have the regular matzah. So funny. One time we forgot, we didn't have enough matzah or something, we forgot the matzah, and we sent somebody out, one of our ushers, he sent to the supermarket to go get matzah for us. As we're taking communion, I put the matzah in my mouth, and I went. And then I started seeing everybody else. He bought garlic matzah by mistake. Everybody's looking at each other like, hallelujah. Thank you for coming out tonight. Thank you so much. I pray that this has been a blessing to you. Listen before you go. Listen to me before you walk through those doors. If you have not yet received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please allow us to pray with you. And you can leave this place tonight with an assurance that if God forbid you were to take your last breath, you would be in his presence forever. For those of you that are born again, but you have not yet received that awesome, wonderful gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you desire to receive that, come up here. We'll pray for you. Not if you like, I don't, you know, kind of funny to do this in front of people. Good. Just go home and press in for yourself. Receive the Holy Ghost. Amen. And step into that power. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.